Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we will give reading to verses 134 through 136. For those of you who are new to our class today, for some time now we've been making our way through Psalm 119. This has been over the course of years. We've taken some rather long breaks, but we come back to it. And several months ago, we did just that. And now we look at these verses for our purposes this morning. David says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law." Back in verse 134, the word keep can be translated obey, to obey thy precepts. But in verse 135, David considers himself to be a servant. David was a servant. David served in many capacities. In fact, your children will know that David served the Lord as a child, almost a child, we would say, very young man, in the slaying of the giant. He was there. He did the job by God's help. David was a servant throughout his life. Finally, of course, serving God as an appointed king. So I want us to talk this morning about serving. Serving is a matter of obedience. They are closely related. In fact, Paul, writing to the Romans, made a rather gripping statement. "Do you not know, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves," or could be translated servants, "of the one whom you obey." Now we see the two words being brought together, as they were in the Psalms that we just read. Serving God. The first idea that we want to address is that as a person that comes to that point of serving God, he should first of all be accepted by God. And so David prays, "Accept me as your servant." A person who is impenitent, a person who is unrenewed, a person who is disobedient, leading an unholy life, may, listen carefully, perform outward acts of devotion. You can go through the motion. Even with what may appear to be serving God. But is that really serving God? Outward acts of devotion. Being at the right place at the right time, doing the things that you've been asked to do or instructed to do. You can go through all kinds of outward conformity, But is that serving God? The issue is, are you acceptable, not to your fellow man so much, that's important, but acceptable to God? God, who sees you as you really are, who knows your thoughts, who knows your inward attitude. For example, you take a child that should be able to hear what you're saying and obey and conform, and you tell the child to sit down, and the child doesn't sit down. You tell the child again, sit down. And oppositely, the child doesn't obey. You can go over and put your hands gently on the shoulders and set him down. The problem is, he's still standing up on the inside. He has not obeyed. He's been forced, one way or another, to conform outwardly, but not inwardly. So, as we begin to talk about serving God, we want to realize that outward conformity is not what we're necessarily talking about at this point. The heart must be conformed to God. Again, if you have a child whose job is to take the garbage out, that's your routine job around here, take the garbage out. And so he doesn't do it. He forgets. He fails to do it. He gets interested in something else. You say, son, take the garbage out. And he's interested in his phone or his whatever. Finally, you say, son, take the garbage out, rather sternly. And suppose he says, okay. Outward conformity, but not inward obedience. He has not really obeyed in that sense. The heart must be given to God. For the offering which comes from a heartless person, a worshiper even, is a mere pretense. A mere pretense of obedience or worship. We could emphasize this, illustrate it in other ways. Let a traitor to his country, actually in rebellion, bring a tribute to the king. It's a mockery. There must first be that inward submission to those in authority. It must come with a token of loyalty. The next requirement is that the act of that's being performed by the person that is accepted should consciously, distinctly be doing that act of obedience as to God and pleasing God with that obedience. Over in the book of Hebrews, you might want to turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Pay attention to these next words. By which we may offer to God by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Again, it is so very true that much may be done externally that's commendable, but not necessarily acceptable to God. Well, the Pharisees, what about the Pharisees? They gave offerings to the poor. Why did they do it? Do you remember? What does the Bible tell us? They did it to be seen of men. Listen to these words in Matthew. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. There are those who are quite zealous of good works, but not out of love for the Lord. It's love for sheer recognition. Looking around almost to see if anybody's looking when they perform their good deed. Such service is not acceptable. Remember the widow? She gave two mites, insignificantly valueless in a way, not wealth. She dropped them into the treasury unobserved. No trumpet fanfare. No waiting until the appropriate moment so people would see me. And yet, those two mites in the sight of God was more than bags of wealth given at the, quote, inappropriate time so that they would be seen and recognized by men. Do you see the great contrast there? This poor widow, by the way, we're told that that's all she had. And it's interesting that she had two. Because she could have given one and kept one, and that would have been commendable. No, she gave it all. And it was acceptable because it came from her heart. And she did it as unto God. Just her and God. Are we beginning to see the elements of true obedience, true service to God? There must be this distinct, compelling desire to obey God, to honor God. It's God-focused. Not man-focused. Now, the next point that I want us to think about is this. If we are to serve God acceptably, that is, in a way that God accepts, It must be done under a sense of immeasurable obligation to God. I've chosen the words carefully. Immeasurable obligation to God. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. Do you see what's grabbing our attention here? We've received something. That puts us under obligation to the one who has given. What have we received? What have you received? Life. Many blessings. You couldn't even begin to count them. Health, strength, loved ones. Many, 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 many blessings. But especially when God has done a saving work of grace in our hearts and we belong to Him for all of eternity. Think of that. So what do we owe to God? How much obligation do we have to serve Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to trust Him? All of those obligations are ours, as unto God. We are blessed with eternal life. How could we ever give God enough? Materially, time-wise, spiritually. What about our time? How much time do you have? Well, 12 hours, 24 hours a day. What do you do with it? How do you use it? We're told, redeem the time because the days are evil. Buy back the time. Make use of that time for the profiting of your own soul and the good things of life that you need to be involved in. May God help us to value our time and make good use of our time as part of our obligation to our Creator. Well, next we see that this kingdom that God has made us a part of is an everlasting and eternal kingdom. And that leads us to think very seriously of the various aspects of the kingdom as set forth in the Word of God. The provision, the protection of being a part of that kingdom. I think so much of the encounter that our Lord had with Nicodemus. Here's a wealthy man, an educated man, a powerful man, a religious man. And what does our Lord tell him? He comes, Nicodemus comes, impressed about the miracles. We've seen the miracles you do. And we know that no man can do those miracles except God be with him. There's something about you that has to do with God. How did our Lord respond? You might think the Lord would have responded by saying, "Oh, so you've seen a few of the miracles. Stick around, you haven't seen anything yet." Nothing. Our Lord directly puts it to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can's a word of ability. If you're in school and you're in the classroom and you raise your hand and the teacher says, "Yes, Johnny," and Johnny says, "Can I go to the bathroom?" What's the teacher going to say? "May I go to the bathroom?" Why? Can is a word of ability. So when you say, "Can I go to the bathroom?" you're asking the teacher, "Do I have the ability to go to the bathroom? Can I get up, walk, and know how to get there and back?" No. The real question is permission. May I? And so when Christ spoke to Nicodemus, he addressed him with the word, "Can." He was telling Nicodemus, "You don't have the ability to see the kingdom of God. It's very real, it's out there, but you can't see it." "What do you mean I can't see it? I'm an educated man, I'm a religious man, Christ reemphasizes it again. "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter." Second thing he can't do. Does it ever cross your mind that as we belong to God, we're part of that kingdom? It's a very real kingdom. And it's within the realm of being a part of that kingdom that we can serve God and serve one another. As God gives us the ability and the talents and the wherewithal to do that. What a blessing it is to serve the true and living God and be a part of that kingdom. Because we have been brought into that kingdom by a saving relationship. We have the opportunity as a church to minister to men in prison, men who know Christ. And when you stop to think about that, what an opportunity it is to be able to provide a few things for them. Good, solid books. Deodorant. Shampoo. Some little things to help them in life that they wouldn't have otherwise. That's serving. And it's a wonderful opportunity. But there's thousands of opportunities in life and in various opportunities that come our way. To be there, to sure sacrifice some of your own material benefits. Because we're part of the kingdom. In our prayer time, our first section of praying is kingdom matters. That takes priority. Getting the gospel out, supporting missions, extending the kingdom of God here upon the earth into the hearts of men, whether in South Korea or in prison in Corcoran, California. We're part of that wonderful kingdom of God. It's an everlasting kingdom. Does that impress you? What a wonderful thing it is to hear these words from the writer to the Hebrews. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Do we consciously do that? Are we thinking of that as we go through our routine of the day? Secondly, in terms of our service being acceptable to God, it must be done in the power of God's grace. Turn with me to Hebrews 12:28, if you have it there close by. Hebrews 12:28. You can look it up. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's what we've been talking about. Look at these words. Let us have grace. For what reason? Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me state it this way for you, dear people. Service that is acceptable to God is the fruit of grace. That grace of God at work in our hearts. And service that is acceptable to God is an outflowing of that grace. What is grace? It's the desire and the ability to obey God. The desire and the ability to obey God. I don't know about you, folks. I think I could say it's true of you. We need all the grace we can get. We need to be the recipients of that grace that will manifest itself in serving God. We are not to serve God in the strength of our own wit or experience or talent, but in the energy of the new life which God has given us. So easy for us to think of God, serving God rather, as a matter of gifts and talent. You may be gifted to play the piano, and you say, boy, I have opportunity to serve God. I can get over here and play for the hymn singing in our service. I want to say it this way, dear people. Whatever gifts and talents God may have given you, they're of no real value without grace being implemented in and the carrying out of the use of those gifts to God. Our very speech ought to be characterized by grace. The very way you greet each other here at church and say, good morning, how are you? ought to be seasoned with grace. So that it exudes as you fellowship one with another. What's coming across, even in your greeting each other? Is it mere formality? Or does it go deeper than that? Because there's a way even of communicating encouragement to one another if you speak to one another with grace and not just mere formality. Turn with me to Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. There's quite a lot in that verse. In terms even of our communication with each other here or wherever we may be. What about our worship? We've been spending a lot of time on worship in our main service. We need grace if we are to worship God as we ought to worship, not just going through the motions of standing, sitting, singing, giving of the tithes. You can do all of those things, but do you do it with grace? That's evident in our serving God, even in our worship. We have the example of Mary and Martha, don't we? We may, like Martha, become very, very concerned about serving. You might even become cross with others because they don't work like I do and do what I do. Someone as well said, it's easy to have so much to do for Jesus that you lose him amid your cares. You lose him. Now, if we're to serve God acceptably, we're to do it with fear, reverence, or fear. Again, I ask you to go back to Hebrews 12, 28 to see this matter, this factor of reverence and awe, or what we might even call a fear. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable, here's our word, service. How? With reverence and awe. That is a right and proper fear. It's a proper attitude, dear people. It is so, so vitally important as to what God would expect of us. What a great privilege we have to serve the true and living God. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." Whatever we're doing, it's as if God is looking over your shoulder at all times. To live in the fear of God means to have a constant awareness of His presence. We've sometimes illustrated it like, what if your pastor could follow you 24 hours a day, right beside you? Everywhere you go, everything, brushing your teeth, making your bed, doing your homework, whatever. Well, that's not possible. God is there. He is omnipresent. You're never any place where God isn't. He's there. And you live with that awareness. Whether you're sitting listening to the Sunday school lesson, or whether you're driving on the freeway back home, it's in the fear of God. We've mentioned earlier, I'll remind you again of them. What are then our supreme obligations to Him in serving Him? First of all, love Him. How are we to love Him? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. Second obligation, obey Him implicitly. Are you familiar with that word, implicit? It means implied. Take the Ten Commandments, brief statement. Much implied. The commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Christ said, "If you look on a woman to lust." Why? Because that's implied in the commandment. So we keep God's law, His revealed will, implicitly. Trust Him completely. Serve Him unreservedly. Those are our obligations to God. Finally, I want to talk about worship in connection with our serving God. And I won't belabor the point because we've gone over worship now for several weeks in our main service. But I just want to tack this on for your help. God does not care for worship which He has never required of us. That's a lot to think about, dear people. God does not care for worship which He has never required of us. And that is why we hold to the regulative principle firmly. Well, if God has not commanded it, it's not for us to come up with what we like. May God give us a heart to serve Him in whatever capacities God has given us. In your home, husband and wife, parents, children, employees, we serve the true and living God. In all of those responsibilities, we serve Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for this opportunity to consider this matter of serving You. And we pray that You will write these truths upon our heart in such a way that they will cause us to be mindful of serving You acceptably. Bless now as we perhaps fellowship with one with the other and prepare us for the main service. We ask in Christ's name, amen.